We're going to look at a section of scripture today where Jesus describes who his family is, and it goes right to the heart of the issue of salvation. Who really is saved? I bet people tell me that, you know, there's no way you can really know who's saved. I mean, that's between them and God. Jesus is going to contradict that. Jesus is going to show us who it is that's really saved. And it's important for us to see that. It's important for us to see that. The sense of discernment that he exhibits here is just phenomenal. Because he's God, he's not just an ordinary man, he's Superman, fully God and fully human, and he knows everything. So we pay attention when he speaks. I'm going to start by reading from the third chapter of Mark, verses 31 to 35. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without or outside, sent unto him, calling him, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about them, on which sat about him, and he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Our families are the closest people to us in this world. We marry our spouse. We have a spiritual relationship with our spouse. We have a physical relationship with our spouse in sexual unity. We have a chemical dependence on each other that happens when that union takes place. And we have fellowship with our spouse. So we've got an intellectual, a spiritual, and a physical bonding. It is extremely close. We produce children that come from our bodies. Or we bring them into our families through adoption. They become part of that tight unit. And that's why he's describing it this way. He's describing the family of God as a family. The family is the basic building block of society upon which every nation is built. When the family gets broken and destroyed, the nations begin to come apart. Our nation is falling apart. We have an extremely high divorce rate, and now that homosexuality is coming into the forefront, if you will, it will be another blow to the family unit, the basic building block of society. These things are contrary to the created intent of the family, but it's breaking the family down. Jesus is not talking about, in this sentence, the fact that the family is changing to be something other than what God wants. He's using the family unit as he created it, a tightly knit unit that builds society. So the rest of the story is what's given here from what we started back in Mark 19. I referred to this concept as sandwiching, or there's another grammatical term like a parenthetical story, where the beginning of one story is placed in the middle of another one. And it's done that way in grammar or in literary techniques to provide emphasis. It's that this is important. I'm going to introduce it here while I'm talking about topic A, but I'm going to finish it later when I'm done with topic A. So it's like a teaser or a preview. You know, we call them trailers now. And when the shows are coming on, we see this little trailer. Oh, that looks interesting. And it's in the middle of something else. Same concept. And that's what he's doing here. Now, before what we read was, and they went into a house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself. Now, the friends here are what we saw today in our message. It's his family he's talking about. This is the story of his family coming to get him, and it runs for a few verses here at the end of chapter 3. There's so many people that are crowding to see him that he called it the press. The press, you know, they're pushing in on him. Not what we would call the press, those that write newspapers and so on. They couldn't even get something to eat. There were so many people there. And the message that he was insane because of what he was saying and what he was doing reached his natural family, his mother and his brothers, and they came to investigate this. Now, early on, his family didn't believe who he was when he started doing miracles. We see this in the 7th chapter of John. But they did later. They did later. Matter of fact, Jude and James both wrote epistles. We call them the Catholic epistles, the universal epistles. They were primarily written to the Jewish folks, but they are for us as well. James became the bishop of Jerusalem and presided over the first worldwide council that Paul sought to convene as a result of the Judaizers in Galatia telling people a false gospel. And they were telling the Galatians, yeah, I know you got to be a Christian in order to go to heaven, but you got to be a Jew first. So they were making these people become Jewish folks first and then become a Christian. And Paul went, he didn't say anything to them. He just went back to Jerusalem and got a hold of James and some of the other apostles and says, let's talk about this. Well, that's how the book of Galatians came together. And James and the apostles said, well, no, you don't have to become Jewish. How's a Gentile going to become Jewish? So, but the fact is that his brothers and his family, they didn't reject him. They just thought he might be a little bit, you know, off here from some of the things that he's saying. I mean, he's going against the authorities even. The authorities, the religious authorities, had an ironclad grip on the economy and their fellowshipping within that community. The jobs came out of the synagogues and the temple. The work, you got your work through them because of the trade unions and what? Everybody was linked together. If you were blackballed, you weren't going to get a job and you're not going to get anybody to talk to you. You're going to have a tough time eating too. The people feared this. They feared it. His detractors sought to marginalize him. So they started saying, nah, he's crazy. He's crazy. You know, he's not with us. We didn't ordain this guy to do these things. Therefore, he's not legitimate. And we are the legitimate authorities in Israel. We are Sanhedrin, that consisted of the Pharisees and probably the Essenes and the Sadducees and a couple of other religious groups. These guys, like the scribes, they were just upset with him usurping their authority by coming in and telling the truth. The truth has a tendency to do that. It really bothers people to hear the truth. They don't like it. They're comfortable with what they have. They don't like it. It's just important for us to understand the degree of the threat that he was causing. Because this is why Jewish people today, by and large, do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't do so through any evidence. They do so because of what happened right here, back in 32 AD, approximately. The Jewish Messiah started the church. All the early believers were Jewish. And the authorities maligned him and denounced him because they said, well, he doesn't have authority to do this. He can't forgive sins. He can't do this healing. Besides, he's healing on a day when we have clearly shown you that God's word says you don't do these things on the Sabbath day. They were just threatened by him. So they're looking for ways to kill him. They're looking ways to eliminate his adherence or the population's adherence to him. They were forbidding the population to believe on him and to follow him. And when they had that economic authority, they convinced a lot of people because they had that economic power to remove somebody's living or at least make it really tough on them. They'd have to beg or try and sell something. And they wouldn't be able to socialize within the Jewish community. They'd be an outcast. Most of the population was not going to risk that. The early believers were all Jewish, and they didn't care. They saw this guy's miracles. They saw him rise from the dead. No one was going to convince them otherwise. When your faith is that strong, doesn't matter what somebody says to you. You know better. And you risk it. You risk losing what the world can give you for what God has shown you he can give you. They looked at Christ and they said, man, I'm with him. I'm with him. I can't turn away from him. Look what he did. Look who he is. Look what happened. But successive generations, with the Jews continuing to pound on them that they can't believe this guy, did it. They weren't there to see what happened. Oh, they could pay attention to the eyewitness accounts. They didn't. I mean, who pays attention to the eyewitness accounts of the Holocaust when people are denying it? They just say, oh, I guess it really didn't happen. It's just a bunch of lies. And we've got more film footage, photographs, stories. There's still some people alive today that went through it, that were in those camps as little kids. People still say, oh, well, it couldn't happen. Go figure. Go figure. The general population by now and this time had gotten so attached to him. And we can just see that it's the same today. Some believe and will want to draw closer, will follow him. And others just blow it off. Just not important. Or, man, it's sort of interesting. Or, I don't know if I believe this part or probably that part. And they'll take apart the scriptures and try and rewrite them either mentally or physically, like the groups call, like the Jesus Seminar do. They will decide what's true and what's not. They don't rely on any evidentiary methodologies. They just decide. Well, this is the same as it is today. And Jesus is going to describe here who is really saved and who isn't. Someone in the crowd let him know that his birth family was here. Yeah, and his birth family came because they heard this. This guy's mad, and they're going, oh, no, what happened? What happened? Mary knew he was going to be special. I mean, she was visited by Gabriel. She knew he was going to be special. She knew that he was called the Messiah. When he was taken into the temple for his circumcision on the eighth day of his life, it was noticed. People knew who he was. That's phenomenal. So Mary knew, but nevertheless, here he is beginning his ministry and doing things that's just upsetting the community. He's upsetting the powers that be, and they didn't like it. He was very gentle. He didn't do anything to harm them except usurp their authority because they were lying and deceiving, and they were making up their own Bible, their own God that was not the God of the universe. Jesus comes into a human body as God and starts this ministry. So he's asking this rhetorical question in this setting about his spiritual family. And it's so interesting. Jesus has this tendency to answer a different question than what was asked. And I just find that phenomenal, because Jesus gets to the true issue of life in every question that's asked him. Remember when Nicodemus came? You know the story. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees and on the Sanhedrin, sneaks in to see him at night. And he says, Rabbi, nobody can do these things like you're doing. You must have come from God. And instead of Jesus answering and said, yeah, Nick, you know, I just grew up here. He didn't say anything like that at all. He just says, Nick, you got to be born again. What? How do I get back into my mother's womb and come out again? I'm an adult. What are you talking about? And then he goes on to talk to him about the spiritual regeneration that's required to enter the family of God. So Jesus is doing exactly the same thing here. The people talk about his physical family, birth family that's here. And he wants to talk about his spiritual family. All those who believe and follow God. All those that believe and follow God. This is Jesus' opportunity to declare the truth. And he has those opportunities. That's what gets recorded here. Later in the Gospel of John, he's going to say this a different way, and I'm going to bring out a couple other passages in John, one from 10 and then a longer one from chapter 9 that really pinpoints the essence of this story. Now, in chapter 10, the Jews, of course, taunting him. When this says the Jews, when the text says the Jews, they're talking about the ruling authorities, not the common Jewish people. Because they all followed him. They knew who he was. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou being a man, makest thyself God. They're saying, his enemies are saying to him, you're making yourself out to be God. He's showing them he's God. He's not telling them he's God. He didn't have to. You know, when the Bible opens in Genesis 1:1, there's no defense of the existence of God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. It doesn't say, hey, wait a minute, we got to talk to you about God, and I'm going to defend myself here. I'm going to make the case for me being the creator and you being the creation. God doesn't do that. He doesn't have to. Jesus doesn't either. Jesus is God. So Jesus is not going to say, hey, look, I'm God. I know we've got this organizational structure here in Israel. And I'm going to go to the ruling authorities and we'll do a top-down approach, to spread the gospel. He doesn't do that at all. He just starts talking. Jesus says, who's saved? And he called them his family, the truly saved. That's who is saved. And the people that are saved live a life in obedience to God. Those that do the will of him that sent me. That is who is saved. Those that obey God. If you consistently sin, you got to really doubt your salvation. If you're consistently doing things that live, that put you outside of God's will, you really got to wonder if you're truly His child or not. And when you are saved, no man can take your salvation away. It's impossible. So as the Pharisees were denouncing him as a sinner in various venues, they went to this family, a person that Jesus healed his blindness. Now, this guy was blind from birth. He's an adult. He's of age, the text says. And Jesus healed this kid or this man. And that really upset the Pharisees. I mean, it just really upset them. And again, Jesus says, well, why are you so upset? For what good thing did I've done here are you upset? Well, we're not upset about the good things, but, you know, you're making yourself out to be God. The same thing. Look at the story here. This thing is just phenomenal. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted, he sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, well, it is he. And others says, well, it's like him, but he says, I am he. Therefore, they said unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he said, a man that was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said unto him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. He didn't care. I can see. I can see. The people, though, feared the religious authorities. And this goes to this central issue of who's saved, who's not, and are you following God? So the story continues. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Ah, we got another violation. He worked on the Sabbath with all these rules that they had made up. The Bible doesn't say you can't do this. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay into my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how could a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division amongst them. The religious authorities start arguing. Look at our Congress. Look at our Senate. What is truth? What is truth? They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe him concerning him, Jesus that is, that he had been blind, or the man here, and received his sight until they called the parents of him. So they're really investigating this situation. This is how vengeful they were at Jesus. They just wanted to get him. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. They deferred the situation because they were afraid of the religious authority. They didn't go talk to him. I'm not going to do it. I'm not getting involved here. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. There you go. That's what they'll do. They'll try and harm you socially and economically in this in that culture. Therefore, said his parents, he's of age, ask him. It's the second time they say this. They really want to defer this whole issue to him because they're saying, man, we're afraid of the Jews. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to the way he answers them. This guy's not afraid of the Jews. He had experienced this miracle, and it happened to him. And he could care less what they said. He could care less what their position is or how they could potentially harm him by ostracizing him from the community or financially harming him. So he says, he answered and he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Now look at this. He's an adult and he's been blind from birth. Can you imagine? You know, colors and shapes and everything he'd never seen. Wow, what a revelation. What an experience. What an experience. Nobody's going to tell him this didn't happen. It's not going to work. Then said they unto him again, well, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered and said, I told you already, and you didn't hear. Therefore, would you hear again? Then he says, will you also be his disciples? Boy, oh boy, that really got him angry. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but this fellow, we don't not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he'd open mine eyes. In other words, he's looking at these guys that are controlling the economy, controlling the government, and he's saying, wow, this is really interesting. You don't know who this guy is? Then they say, well, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, then he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? In other words, this guy is talking to them and giving them some spiritual lessons here, and they get upset about it. And they cast him out. Now, Jesus comes to the rescue here. And this is important for us to see this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. It's important to realize the dynamics here because it still goes on today. Apostle Paul tells us there's not many rich and powerful people that are coming into the kingdom. They're so wrapped up in their power and their politics, touching base and seeing what they should say to him and not to him and so on. And they're worried about money and their security with living here when we're not staying here, that they can't become a follower of Jesus. And it's sad, but it's the way it is. You know, we can just see how the ruling authorities threaten the parents, and the man was healed. He did take the threats. The parents did. They wanted to know, who did this healing? How did he do it? And then they even accused him of not really being blind. The parents of the man, though, as I pointed out, feared the religious authorities. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose their economic security, their access to a job, and they didn't want to lose the fellowship by being blackballed. Because when you get blackballed, then nobody's going to talk to you, you know? They're just not going to spend any time talking to you, and you will really get squeezed out of the economy. He simply told the Pharisees, he said, look, he didn't know who the man was that healed him. I don't know who this guy is. It's not like he'd been following Jesus for weeks or months. All he knows is, man, I was blind, and now I can see. I can see. Then he challenged them about this whole issue of sin. They didn't like being lectured to, and they denounced the Son here as a sinner too. And the Pharisees cast him out of the fellowship for being honest about what happened. And, you know, because his sight was restored, I don't think he cared. I don't think he cared. Such a miracle had happened in that guy's life caused him to just be honest about what happened. He could see how crazy these Pharisees were because he was pushing back on them. Finally, Jesus comforts this guy with an offer of eternal life. And he took it. Absolutely. Absolutely. He gained eternal life. He lost his economic security here. He lost his opportunities and fellowshipping with other people in the synagogue. He got blackballed. I don't think he cared. I don't think he cared. The church was starting to get formed, so he would have been right in that. And that's the lesson here. It's not the authorities that we have to adhere to about spiritual matters. It's Jesus. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus is not God and that we shouldn't follow him. We're going to sort of switch gears here, but it's still in the same vein. Who is it that's saved? Now, in this section we just saw, it's the people that confess Jesus' name and do the will of God. Do the will of God. That's who comes into the family of God. We're going to start today into the parable of the sower, which is one of what we call the kingdom parables. There's a whole series of parables about the kingdom. Who goes in? How do you get in? What's life like there? And so on and so on. And Jesus does this all in parables. First one we're going to look at is the parable of the sower, or the planter, the seeder, if you will. So I'm going to read the first 9 verses in Mark 4. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is one of these kingdom parables. These things provide a really interesting portrait of life inside the kingdom, outside the kingdom, and getting into the kingdom. You know, the opposition was mounting, as we just saw. And this beginning of the parable here about the kingdom is a major turning point in Jesus' ministry. Matthew's gospel has them in chapter 13, and Luke's gospel has them too. Now, Jesus, as the Hebrews call him, Mashiach Nagid, Messiah the Prince, had authenticated himself. He proved who he was through his miracles. Now he was going to speak directly to his disciples, not just the apostles, but the people that were coming to him to learn about a series of truths. And this is the first time he does it with a parable. A parable, the word parable comes from two Greek words, para and balo, and it means to throw alongside or to come alongside. It's just like the rabbis of his time would use these word pictures to illustrate something. Now, a parable doesn't name people or places. It's just the general dynamics of a story that lets people see the spiritual truths that Jesus is trying to convey. Now, what he's doing here, he's trying to help people grasp the essence of the kingdom, the earthly kingdom, and what it's going to be like when he returns. And in this particular imagery, it's a reference to the agrarian society that the Jews lived in about who comes into the kingdom, the entrance to the kingdom. Now, these things had a literal surface meaning, but the deeper spiritual truth is what Jesus wanted to convey. I don't like to call it hidden, but so many people do. It's not hidden because it really pertains to the spiritual nature of what Jesus taught and where he lives now, where everybody's going. He chose those who were his sheep, and he conveyed to them this learning for those who were interested. I know the choosing of his sheep and the sheep choosing him are a subject of much debate, but both are true. I don't understand how it works. I'll never be able to tell you that. Maybe on the other side. But one of the many Old Testament verses assures us that truly those who seek God will find him. And I'm going to just give you one verse here, Deuteronomy 4:29. There are so many like this. But from thence ye shall seek Jehovah thy God, and thou shalt find him, when thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In other words, if you earnestly want God, you'll find him. You'll find him. So before he went to speak, though, there was so many people there on the shores of Lake Galilee that he went out in a boat. And I know we've mentioned this before, that on a clear night with the water calm, you can hear the other side of the lake. You can hear people talking on boats over on the other side of the lake. The voices will carry. So Jesus, it was like he had an amphitheater and a megaphone. By going out in that boat, his voice carried out to the multitude that were on the shore. That's where the people were that were listening to him. And he's using a parable here to discuss how God's word is spread about the world and what kind of reception there is. You know what? And he's using the soils, if you will, to represent the different degrees of reception that God's word will get. And he's talking about who is going to enter into the future kingdom. Who's going to be saved? Because it's only the saved people that go into the kingdom. So his future earthly kingdom and those who enter, this word of God, when it's spread, falls on four kinds of ground. You know, no matter how skillful the agrarian farmer was back in those days, some seed is going to go in spots where it wasn't intended. They didn't have a very specific machinery to put that seed in exactly the spot where it would go. They spread it out. They spread it out. The farmer had to cast enough seed liberally out onto the ground in the fields so that enough is going to fall in the good ground and grow up and produce the crops. And that's where it would flourish. So some seed would fall on the footpaths, the roadways, where the ground was packed down. And nothing's going to penetrate the hard ground, so the birds would come and eat the seed. You know, they wouldn't do anything. think of that as a hardened heart. It just puts a hand up. I don't want your religion. I don't want your gospel. Just not me, man, not me. Some seeds fall on shallow soil with rock underneath so that it would spring up quickly because of the shallow soil, but it would wither really fast in the hot sun because there wasn't enough soil to develop any roots. So without any roots drawing water out of the soil, the sun just bakes it and it withers and it dies. Somebody gets excited about the gospel. Hey, this is really great. This is the best thing I've ever heard. And then you never hear from them again. How many times have we seen that? And some seed fell on the thorns. And I'm going to go into this in more detail next week. And that the thorns would rob these small sprouts of nutrition, water, light, and so on, because they were stronger and more aggressive. It's like weeds in your yard, you know? The weeds will take over everything. They're stronger. They're more aggressive. Well, the thorns did that in those fields. And they choked out the good seed, and it could not grow and develop. Now, we're going to go into a detailed explanation about this next week, but suffice it to say, other things in life intervene, and the person that has received the gospel and received the truth accepts it as truth, but I just got so much else to do. Everything else is so pressing. I mean, I got Aunt Mary coming over, you know, and I got this garden I got, and, you know, and everything else takes over. Those are the stronger motivators for your time and your heart. And then finally, some seed, which is probably in this case quite a bit, fell on the fertile soil. And in this soil, it's going to grow, develop, and multiply. Sometimes 10, 30, 100. And when you get this multiple amount of plants coming from the seeds, what you end up with is a lot of seed for the next crop. You get seed crop. You get the crops plus some goes to seed and you got crop for seed for next year. I mean, that is flourishing, flourishing. And Jesus uses these examples to talk to us about this is who's going into the kingdom. This is who's going to believe. And this is how you can know, how you can tell. So he told the true listeners of his word were his sheep. And they would be on the fertile ground. They would bear fruit because they listened. They paid attention. They took Jesus into their hearts. They would do the will of God because the seed has rooted deeply. And once that seed roots deeply, it's not coming out. That's why you can't lose your salvation. There's nothing in the Bible that said you can lose this. We get sealed, Paul says, with the Spirit. You don't get unsealed. Just as today, some people will listen to a Bible teacher or listen to a pastor or a message and they get excited about it. And then they never come back and they never listen again and they never pay any attention and they got too many things. Some of them are just hardened. They won't listen at all. But those who honestly seek God with all their hearts will find him. And they'll listen to what he says and they'll understand him and follow him. This is the key. If you want God, you will get him because he'll be there for you. He never, ever fails. Let's pray.